If you will, we're going to start a new sermon series this morning. So turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. If you turn to the Gospel of Matthew, which most of you can find, go back about 20, 30 pages, you're going to find the book of Jonah. It's right after Obadiah and right before Micah, since I know that you did Obadiah this morning for your quiet time. We'll spend about 4 weeks on this fascinating little book. It's familiar, I assume, because of what? The fish, right? The big fish. You know, as I've been studying this book, something really surprised me. That fish, he or she, whatever the gender of that fish is or was, is only mentioned in three verses. Three verses. And yet we've got like a fish up on our thing there because we think that, well, this is a story about a big fish. What I hope you're going to get out of this by the end of 4 weeks is that this is really a story about a big God who's dramatically active to dole out heaps of mercy and grace as he longs to save people that he loves. So I'm going to invite you to stand as we kick things off. We'll read the first chapter this morning from the gospel, or from the book of Jonah. You'll find it up here on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you. This is the word of God. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. They threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you be asleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Please be seated. The grass withers, and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever and ever. May he add his rich blessing to its reading and its preaching. I have a question for you. When is the last time you found yourself in a good old-fashioned disagreement with someone? Two people, the battle of two wills, each trying to prove their own side or win their point of view. You know, it's natural. It's natural to have disagreements in any healthy relationship. When is the last time you found yourself in a disagreement with the Lord? with God himself. Lord, you know I've always wanted to be married by now. Why does it seem like you don't want that for me? Lord, you know that at this point in my career, I've always thought that I should be better off financially than I am. I should be moving up. Why does it seem like you disagree with my plan for myself? Lord, you know how badly I want to get out of my own country and see the world. Why won't the doors open to me? Are you opposed to that? Do you disagree with me, Lord? Lord, I really want to do this. This will feel really good. My culture celebrates it. Everybody else does it. But you seem to be the only person saying no. Why do you disagree with me? You've been in a disagreement with God? You know, for some people, disagreement with God is an absolute deal breaker for Christianity. There's a book that came out a few years ago by an author that publishes a lot for Christianity Today. The book is called Generation X Christian: Why Young Adults Are Leaving the Faith and How to Bring Them Back. And in that book, he introduces us to many characters, but one character has the name Morning Hawk Apollo. Isn't that a sweet name? Moms, if you're expecting, I would just, you know. Morning Hawk Apollo is a young man who was raised Christian, but he walked away from it and became Wicca instead. He decided for a religion of witchcraft. And if it's not obvious, you can change your name whenever you do that sort of thing. So the question the book asks, or the gentleman who writes the book, so, Morning Hawk Apollo, why did you leave Christianity? Why did you leave? And in his own words, ultimately, why I left is that the Christian God demands that you submit to his will. In Wicca, it's just the other way around. Your will is paramount. We believe in gods and goddesses, but the deities we choose to serve are based upon our wills. What was it? He was tired of disagreeing with God. That was a deal breaker for him. The word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, go. And Jonah said, no. A disagreement. I imagine, if I'm Jonah, I could have really gone for one of those gods or goddesses of Wicca. Because here's the way they would have proposed this to the prophet Jonah. Hey, Jonah, you know, while you're on your vacation over in the Nineveh area, if you don't mind, if it's not too much trouble, if you could just give them, like, a message from me and stuff, feel free to say no. I don't want to pressure you too much. But would you just mind to tell them a little something from me? Can you do that, Jonah? Jonah would have liked that. But the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, go. It's pretty direct, right? And Jonah said, no. You know, as I look around, as I listen and read what some Christians today do and say, their God, the Christian God, to them seems a lot more like the God of Wicca. Have you noticed that? Tim Keller says that if your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshiping an idolized version of yourself. Because I notice a lot of Christians who do whatever they want to do, and they think, yeah, God's cool with that. I mean, God loves the way that I vote, and he loves the way I interpret the Bible, and he loves, like, my lifestyle, and I don't think that's sin. I mean, those people were just, that was 2,000 years ago, and God's a lot more modern than them, and this isn't sin, and God just thinks I'm great, and we always seem to agree with each other, never a disagreement. Watch out. Is that the God of the Bible? Or is that you in an idealized form. Because being in a relationship with the God of Scripture means that there are times when the two of you are going to disagree. You're going to butt heads. He's going to say something and you're not going to like it. So Jonah wants us to learn from him this morning. When you find yourself in disagreement with God, that God is disagreeing with you, how do you respond? And Jonah pleads with you this morning. Learn from his mistakes, please. Learn from my mistakes. Because you can respond by running, or you can respond by hiding, or you can respond by surrendering to the one who loves you and has a beautiful plan for you. The word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, go. And Jonah said, no. What's going on here? To understand why Jonah decides to run from his God, you need to understand why the two of them are disagreeing. And so I'm going to set the stage for you. I'm going to give you a little bit of the history. I'm going to introduce you to the man Jonah, as much as we know about him, that I've gathered from some of the experts. We're introduced to Jonah first, not in this book, but actually in the book of 2 Kings in chapter 14. And we're told that Jonah is a prophet of the Lord. He works for God. He works for God's church. And he serves under King Jeroboam II. King Jeroboam II, in the middle of what we think is the 8th century. So you're looking at 760, 750 BC. King Jeroboam II was a lousy boss for Jonah. He was a wicked, wicked king. He didn't turn from the evil of his father and his father. Instead, he kept acting wickedly. However, God managed to do many beautiful, beautiful things through King Jeroboam, and it was thanks to Jonah. Jonah was the voice of the Lord for the king. And so when Jonah said things like, King Jeroboam, God wants you to expand Israel's borders and to expand the kingdom of Israel, to secure its borders, the king did it, probably with selfish motives, but it was really good and beautiful for God's people. Jonah wasn't the only prophet in those days. He had two colleagues. You may recognize them, Hosea and Amos. They had some of their work published in our Bible here. Although they were a bit different than Jonah. Hosea and Amos had the difficult job of delivering bad news. News like, hey, God's people, you need to repent. You need to turn back to the Lord and away from worthless idols because you're about to face destruction. You're about to face capture and being an alien in your own land. That's why I would think that if you're, say, an Israelite in those days, you may have had your favorite prophet. And I doubt it's going to be Amos, and I doubt it's going to be Hosea. I'm guessing it's going to be Jonah, because Jonah only has good, positive stuff to say, right? I mean, that guy Jonah, he loves God, and he loves his country, and he's so patriotic. He's my guy. That's the guy that I follow on Instagram. Jonah, that's my prophet right there. Now, what else was going on in the region at the time? Well, it was sort of a tenuous time in that area because of the big, bad Assyrians. The reason Israel was able to take back some of her borders is because the Assyrians were growing their empire. They were disturbing some of Israel's neighbors. And so as they weakened Israel's neighbors, Israel was able to expand just a little bit. But I bet if you're a mom and a dad in Israel, perhaps the conversation you whisper late at night while your kids aren't listening, hopefully, is this. Isn't it just a matter of time until the Assyrians come for us? I mean, they're not really going to just stop at our neighbors, right? Are you worried? I'm worried. But until then, they've got their Jonah podcast in their ears, right? Good news. Jonah makes me feel real good and happy on the inside. What else was going on? Well, this is interesting. Because Assyria was a little worried too. You see, in the 760s, there was this famine, and the kingdom was in panic mode. And so they were starting to make some other arrangements for their king and for where power was located. And then, get this, on June 15th of 763, there was a total solar eclipse. Weird, huh? Like there's going to be tomorrow in my country. Well, they didn't just run out and get their glasses. They thought this meant that God or the gods were about to bring down judgment upon them. And so they had made arrangements for that in the Assyria kingdom. What they had done is they had moved their superpower to a little city by the name of Nineveh. Nineveh, the new, perhaps temporary capital of this Assyrian superpower. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, go. And Jonah said, no. Why? Three reasons. First, Lord, have you forgotten? I'm Israel's prophet. They like me. They like the things I say to them because it's all positive and happy. And I'm the guy that comes and says, like, hey, Israel's going to be great. And they get all riled up and patriotic, and they take back their borders. They think of me as a patriot. And you're telling me you want me to go to an enemy superpower? The people who very well may take us over, and they did 35 to 40 years later. They're going to call me a traitor. That's treason. Nobody is going to listen to me after that. I'm going to lose all of my followers. Jonah, like you and me, was very concerned about his reputation, what everybody around him thought about him. Reason number two, Lord, I don't like these people. They are wicked. You said it yourself, Lord. They are wicked, wicked people. And I get it. I've read the Bible. Your heart is for the Gentiles, and you want to bless all the families of the earth. But really? The people of Nineveh? They're terrible, terrible people. Now, you may be thinking, a patriotic dude like Jonah going to Nineveh to not say, like, rah, rah, Nineveh, you guys are great, but he's actually going to pronounce judgment upon them, right? You would think that would make somebody like him feel really, really good. Hey, you guys are evil, and guess what? God is going to get you. God is going to get you. Mic drop, he walks back to Israel. You would think that would feel good, except reason number three. Jonah knows his God. He knows that his God is a mercy junkie. He knows that his God can't get enough of mercy. When he's given out here, he goes and he gives it out there, and he gives it out there and there, and he gives it to all these wicked people that don't deserve it. Jonah knows good and well that when he steps foot in Nineveh, even if he preaches a sermon of you guys are doomed, that there's going to be mercy, that God's word doesn't return void to him. He knows that God is about to extend mercy to this enemy empire, and he says, no, I don't want any part of that, Lord. Send somebody else. Send Amos. Send Hosea. Don't send me. And so he runs. He runs. How long was he going to be gone? Was it permanent? Was this his retirement plan? We don't know. Some believe he was just going to get away until God put another prophet to do what Jonah didn't want to do, but he runs. Here's a map we found to show you how obvious his run was. You see that point, Joppa, right there? So that's the port that Jonah went to. That was just slightly southwest of Israel. It was already full of Gentiles. Jonah was already out of place there. So he catches that boat to Joppa, and he's going to go to Tarshish, which most people expect is somewhere around the southwest of Spain, which I hear is really lovely. But as you can tell, this whole story of Jonah should have never involved a boat or a fish or water. All he had to do was walk up to Nineveh or take a camel or whatever, the transmit he took up to Nineveh. This guy was clearly running from God's plan for him and from the Ninevites, right? And it's obvious when you read this in Hebrew. Verse 3, it ends this way. It says, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Literally, the word there is to flee from the face of the Lord. To flee from the face of the Lord. This is that moment with your teenage daughter when she screams out, you don't understand me. I don't want to see you again. And she slams the door. That's what Jonah's doing to his God. How sad. How very, very sad, Jonah. He not only runs, but he gets on that boat, and his plan is to hide from the face of God and to hide from his followers, too, and to hide from the people that he even meets on the boat. Let me set up the scene for you. Think about what it would have been like to be one of the sailors on that boat. I mean, these guys have done this for much of their life, right? They've been in a bad storm before, but as the wind picks up and as their boat begins to rock back and forth, sways up and down, the wind howls, the boat creaks and cracks and snaps, and the text says it threatened to break up, not the storm. The boat was about to be obliterated. These experienced sailors realize what? This is no ordinary storm. No, this storm has divine discipline written all over it. And so they do what they can physically. They're unloading stuff into the water, and then they start to do what they can spiritually. Each man cries out to his own God. Well, why not just cry out to the weather god, right? It's because these men from their various pagan nations had typically a personal god that you would cry out to in your personal affairs. They had a family god, and they had a national god. So they realized something is up, and you know what? I'm just going to cry out to all of these gods because one of these gods is angry at one of these men on the boat, and we don't know who it is, and if we don't find out, we are going down. Please. Spare us, O gods. And then, as the story moves on, perhaps as they're looking for more to unload so that their boat won't break up, the captain moves down below deck, and he stumbles upon a man who is sound asleep. Sound asleep. Jonah, how in the world do you sleep in a storm like that? That makes me curious. Was it alcohol induced? It's possible. Was it depression induced? That's possible. Was it because Jonah had been wrestling with God, rebelling against God for sleepless night after sleepless night, and he finally found a peaceful enough hideaway that he could catch some Z's? That's possible too. Whatever it is, it's absurd. The captain goes down. What are you doing? Wake up. Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will spare us. And Jonah goes above on the deck. The men decide that they're going to cast lots. Now, Jonah could have said, hey guys, it's me. You don't even need to cast lots. But he doesn't. He sits there and he watches them. He's still hiding, isn't he? He watches them. Two dark sides up means no, not him, not him, not him. Two light sides up means yes, it's him. And at that point, every woozy, terrified finger points at Jonah, and he's exposed. It's you. It's your fault. But he still hides. This is what they say. They say, "What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" In verse 9, Jonah says, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Did you catch the question he didn't answer? What kind of work do you do? He didn't tell him about his vocation. What's his vocation? He's a professional follower of God. He's supposed to be the mouthpiece of the God of the universe. Why doesn't he answer their question? He's ashamed. He's hiding. He's a hypocrite. He already feels bad enough. So he hides, even in this desperate moment. Back in 2001, this isn't a secret, by the way, this was all over newspapers, but a pastor by the name of Skip Ryan had a very bad headache, and he headed to his medicine cabinet. Pastor Skip had been the pastor for about 10 years of Park City's Presbyterian Church in Texas. He had seen that church grow from basically nothing to 5,000 people. He was the senior pastor, and he got to stand up in front of 5,000 people every Sunday and deliver the goods of the gospel. Publicly, it was thrilling. Privately, behind the curtain of his life, he was hiding. Because that day in 2001, when he went to the medicine cabinet for his headache, he didn't reach for Advil, but he reached for some leftover painkillers. He acknowledged already he had been running. He had been hiding. These were his words. "The pills helped with more than one kind of pain." You know, he kept up his addiction for a little over 5 years. Percocet, hydrocodone, OxyContin. In his words, "I was hiding so much, my life was a sham." You think you felt like Jonah? Until one day, 2006, he goes to a conference that just happened to be at a recovery center. The point of the conference wasn't for him to seek any sort of rehabilitation for his addiction. It was just a conference at his church, and some pastors were out. And he finds himself talking to a counselor, and the counselor says, "So, Pastor Skip, tell me about your God. Who is this God of the Bible?" And you know, pastors like that kind of question. So he begins to wax theologically about the God of the Bible. And the counselor says, "No. Tell me about your God. Because your God is drugs. Your God is drugs." Like a knife to the heart, Pastor Skip said. No more hiding. And his recovery began right there on the spot. He didn't leave that place for 7 weeks. Jonah, are you sure your God is the God who created, you know, the storms, the sea, the land? Or is your God your reputation? Is your God your country? Is your God your comfort? No more hiding. Listen, church. The reason I say no more hiding is because here's what happens for those who are sons and daughters of the King. You and I cannot run far enough, and we cannot hide well enough. God will track us down. God will find us. He won't let us hide. We'll try to hide. We'll do secret things. We'll look at images we're not supposed to. We'll cover up a drinking problem that started out as okay, but then it got a little out of hand. We'll overeat. We'll become addicted to some good things like technology. We'll even hide in work, right? We hide in work. God says, stop. Stop running. Stop hiding. Surrender. Surrender to me. Jonah surrenders. I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Guys on the boat are terrified. Wait, you worship the big God and you made the big God mad? Yes, I did. It's me. I'm running. I'm hiding. This is all my fault. I'm endangering all of you. It's my fault. Well, what do we do, Jonah? Throw me overboard. Throw me into the sea that my God made and controls. That'll spare you. And so they try some other solutions, but verse 15 says they do it. They threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. What does Jonah realize? What I just told you. Disagreement with God, you can't run. You can't hide. You must surrender to God's good and loving plan for you. The great hound of heaven was after Jonah, finally cornering him, waiting for Jonah to throw his hands up and say, that's it, I surrender, I give up, you got it. You've got me, take me, I'm done running. I'm done hiding, I'm yours. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And here's what happens when you surrender. Jonah hit the water. I'm sure it was cold. I'm sure it was scary. Shortly thereafter, he was swallowed by this giant fish, sea creature thing that we'll talk about next week. But Jonah begins to experience the freedom of surrender. Now, what are you talking about? The freedom of surrender. Chapter 2. Do you know what it is? It's a thank you song that he wrote inside of a fish. Jonah is praising God inside of a fish. He's free. He's been liberated by the grace of God. And he's praising the Lord inside of a fish. But listen, that freedom grew. It was bigger than just writing a thank you song to God inside of a fish. Jonah was a slave to his reputation in Israel. And guess what we have in our hands? Jonah's story right here. Do you know what that means? He told people about it. He either wrote it down himself to be recorded as history, or he told people who told people, or he told the person who was writing it down for him. Do you know what people who were slaves to their reputation would have done? They would have said, I'm not telling a soul about that. I don't care how crazy it is. Nobody's going to hear that I disobeyed God. You know, there's not one prophet in all of scriptures that hears the word of the Lord and says, no, thank you. He's the only one. He's the biggest prophetic failure in the Bible. And the grace of God means so much to him that he says, here, world history, I'm going to tell you everything about it. I look like a buffoon from chapter 1 to chapter 4 in this story, and I've got nothing to hide. Shallow, prejudiced, self-centered, self-preserving. Everybody, I want you to read about it. 2,000 years ago. 3,000 years later, I want them to read about it. You know why? Because if I can make a fool of myself, thanks to the grace of God, then maybe they can too. Maybe you and I can too. Maybe, United Church, what Jonah does, the way he's liberated by the grace of God, means that when you and I make a mistake, we don't have to go and hide. Maybe it means we can fess up. Maybe it means we can tell other people about what we've done. If you're new to the United Church of Bogota, I need to make a proper introduction. You see, this isn't a church that has it all together. I'm not a pastor who has it all together. We couldn't live up to that standard. This is a church full of Jonahs. This is a church full of recovering runaways and full of recovering hideaways. People who are dealing and living in hypocrisy. We hate it. We do. We try to change. But man, we struggle. That's why we stand up here, like Albert said, every Sunday, and we confess our sins publicly and privately. We're not going to pretend like we're not messed up. That's why we drag ourselves to this table every week, so that we can be reminded of our only hope, the broken body of Jesus, his poured out blood. We can plead with the Lord through these elements, as mysterious as they are, to say, Lord, help me to do better. Give me strength. Here's why we can do that. Here's why we can proudly tell you that we are Jonahs. It's because of God's grace shown to us in Jesus. The word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, go. And Jonah said, no. The word of the Lord came to Jesus, the eternal Son of God, and said, go. And Jesus said, yes, Father. Not my will, but yours be done. The word of the Lord came to Jesus. Oh man, he could have made a name for himself. He could have been king of Israel, the Roman Empire overthrown, all that, and said, Jesus, go to the cross. And Jesus said, yes, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And just as the men aboard that ship were saved when they threw Jonah into the ocean and into the belly of that fish, so you and I are saved when Jesus on the cross was thrown into the ocean of God's wrath and the belly of death itself. That's why we have the courage to stop hiding and surrender our lives to the Lord. That's why we don't have to hide from each other. We don't have to come to church and pretend like we've got it all together. We don't. You see, when Jesus is all that you have, when the righteousness given to you by him on the cross is all that you have, you don't have to run and hide anymore. You don't have to do it. And the reason that we're honest about this is because we know this is what makes a difference. Those of you who are here this morning who aren't Christians yet, you're not going to become a Christian because you see us and you're like, man, those people sure are good, moral, perfect people. I want to be good, moral, and perfect just like that. One, because you're going to fail. Two, because that's going to require that we hide a whole lot of our lives that we don't want you to see. What's going to make a difference to you is what made a difference to those men. Jonah surrenders, these guys convert. Did you see that in verse 16? We surrender to the Lord. We're all messed up. The righteousness of Jesus is all we have. That's the best thing we can tell you. It's the best thing we can tell you this morning if you're not yet a Christian. So instead, church, of being like morning hawk Apollo, dodging disagreement, running from disagreement, I want you to be like Mustafa the tailor. Mustafa the tailor was raised a Muslim. He gave his life to Jesus. This is the way he prays. Oh God, I am Mustafa the tailor, and I work at the shop of Muhammad. The whole day long I sit and I pull the needle and the thread through the cloth. Oh God, you are the needle and I am the thread. I am attached to you and I follow you. When the thread tries to slip away from the needle, it becomes tangled and must be cut so it can be put back in the right place. Oh God, help me to follow you wherever you lead me. For I am really only Mustafa the tailor, and I work in the shop of Muhammad on the great square. Let's pray. Lord God, we don't want to run. We don't want to hide. We want to surrender to you. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength to follow wherever you lead us. Would you do that by your Holy Spirit, for your glory and our good, in the name of Jesus, our only hope, we pray. Amen. As we come to this table, I want to remind you of some good news. That good news is that God is...